Amen. Will you please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Epistle of James, where we are going to be considering this morning chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. That is James 3, 13 through 18, and it is found on page 1184 in your pew Bibles. First, just as a bit of housekeeping here at the outset this morning, we have finished our series on Hebrews. We've talked a little bit about Easter. We've been talking a little bit about the fruits of the Spirit. And I'm going to finish that up this morning. And beginning next week, we are going to begin looking together at Paul's epistle to the Romans, which, Lord willing, I would imagine that we are going to be in for quite some time. However, this morning, I would like to take yet one more look at the fruits of the Spirit as they have been outlined for us by the Apostle Paul in what has become, I trust, a very familiar passage for us. And I'm speaking, of course, of Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, where those fruits of the Spirit are actually listed out for us. Paul speaks to his hearers there about the Holy Spirit's presence and what it looks like in the life of the one who has, by the power of that Spirit, trusted in Jesus Christ. Trusted in His work alone for His salvation. For instance, Paul says that the one who, solely by the grace of Almighty God, has been given the necessary gift of the Holy Spirit, that one will be known for the way in which he loves those whom God has placed around him in this life. He will begin to understand the depth of the love that Almighty God has shown to him in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he will, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, love as he himself has been loved. He will be patient, knowing that even in his imperfect patience, he is pointing others to the patience that Almighty God has shown to him. He will be kind. He will exhibit goodness, goodness that can only appear in man through a miraculous work of the grace of God. Goodness that is entirely foreign to man's nature, apart from the influence of the Holy Spirit. He will be faithful. Again, only because of the Spirit's work, all for the glory of God, beginning to be manifested in his life by the power of that Spirit. And this morning we're going to be considering yet one more Spirit-induced virtue, which, like the others, marks the true child of God out as his own in this fallen world. And that virtue that is made known to us by the Apostle Paul in that list in Galatians 5 is gentleness. The genuine possessor of the God-given gift of faith, the one who truly has within him the very Spirit of God, that one will be known to others as gentle. Again, I do not think that I need to spend too much time this morning trying to convince you that our fleshly nature is in any way gentle, do I? We are by nature in both word and deed the absolute opposite of gentle. And notice that I did not leave gentleness or the idea, the virtue of gentleness, entirely to the realm of our actions. But I included it even and especially in our words, the way in which we speak, which is exactly where we will be spending the bulk of our time this morning. One of the quickest ways that we illuminate for the world where it is we stand, whether we are in fact gentle or harsh, wise or foolish, takes place when we simply open up our mouths and speak. In this epistle before us this morning, James talks at great length about the weight of our words. He says that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. He says that the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And James says that it is the fire that is set by the fires of hell. James is but, of course, echoing the sentiments of Jesus Christ himself when he speaks to the weight of our words in this life. Something I think that we all know to some degree or another. Words build up, and yet words destroy. They can bring about peace, and yet they can ignite wars. They can produce tears of joy. And yet they can also produce such profound sorrow. There is power in our words. The tongue is destructive, and beloved, we do well to heed the warnings throughout the scriptures telling us of the serious danger of having an unguarded tongue, an unbridled tongue. But we need to understand that the point that James is not making in this letter is that the tongue is very dangerous, and so it ought to never be used. You see, it must be guarded but not silenced completely. The very means that Almighty God uses to call His sheep home is the tongues of men as they faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The tongue that is rooted in wisdom and so guarded by the Holy Spirit of God uses speech to do the work of the kingdom. The church is built up through our words. The body is edified through our words. Sin is exposed as we speak the very word of God. Faith is nourished. Faith is strengthened through the preaching of His word. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, which of course implies speaking the word of God. You and I, we encourage, we sharpen one another through the things that we say. Though the tongue can definitely become a tool in the hands of the devil, it can also be used, in fact, it must be used for good when by the grace of God, through the leading of His Spirit, it is made subject to the authority of the Word of God. And James gives to us these comparisons and contrasts for a much bigger purpose than to simply point out some things about our behavior that might help us along the way in this life. Things that if we care at all about good conduct that we might want to implement as part of our routines. There's far more here, far more going on here in this epistle written by James than just therapy for a sharp tongue. His purpose in pointing these things out is not to tell us that we need to now strive towards these things or to set up these good behaviors as very laudable goals for our lives, but to show us the difference between a life that, though it may profess faith in Almighty God, is still clearly led, that is, ruled by the flesh, and a life that goes beyond simply professing faith in God to actually living by that faith through the power of the Spirit as a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's what we have before us in this epistle. Continual examples being contrasted, giving to us a picture of two very different lives lived out under the sun. Life in the flesh and life in the Spirit. And they're not just different. They are absolutely opposed to one another. They are polar opposites. Paul sets up his discussion in Galatians in similar fashion. He makes mention of the true fruit of the Spirit only on the heels of pointing out its opposite, the fruit of the flesh. And James does as much here, focusing on the vast difference existing between the one who manifests the fruit of the Spirit in his life through clear evidence of that Spirit driving him to do things contrary to his nature. Things like showing genuine wisdom in the guarding and the bridling of the tongue. Speaking words for the edification of the body with all gentleness. Contrasted with the one who might occasionally say the right things, but whose mouth and behavior always eventually betray the fact that the flesh is still very much the captain sailing their vessel. Beloved, it is my sincere hope this morning to cause you once again to sort of take a step back and take a long look at your own life. To ask yourself the difficult questions about why it is that you do what you do. To look beneath your actions at the motives that are driving your actions, which regardless of the eloquence of your profession, actually will speak much louder about the presence of the Spirit than empty and vain words ever will. Are you truly gentle in dealing with other people? In dealing with those not only in the body of Christ, but those that God has placed around you in this life. Let's look to the Word to God, the Word of God together this morning and follow along now as I read from James chapter 3, 13 through 18. Hear now the Word of our Lord. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by conduct, by good conduct, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of our Lord. May He always bless the reading of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look now to Your Word, we do ask that Your Spirit would fill us. We pray, Father, that You would give us those eyes that truly see and ears that truly hear the Word of God. Father, that we might be transformed by Your Word and live for Your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. James begins here in our text this morning by asking his hearers a rhetorical question. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? And it's really one of those loaded questions, isn't it? There are only a couple of different ways that one could respond to such a question, and both of them are really quite telling as to whether or not someone is indeed wise and truly possesses any real degree of wisdom, any real degree of understanding. There are undoubtedly those who hear this kind of question, and their minds go immediately to their own perceived mental, vast mental capacities as they start to consider the storehouse of knowledge that they happen to be in possession of. They know the scriptures. They know the law. They can recite from memory long prayers and psalms and the words of all the prophets. They know the lingo. We talked about it in our class this morning. They speak fluent Christianese. They know whatever buzzwords are on the lips of every Christian. They've been born into families that have for generations been known as the right people. They have spiritual pedigrees. They have the aura of those who carry much weight in their respective communities. And as they consider all that they know, they hear a question like this and they boldly step forward and they say, yes, I am your man. I have wisdom. I have understanding. Which immediately exposes them for the fools that they truly are. There are those who hear this question and know that real wisdom, that is Holy Spirit given wisdom, is always coupled with genuine humility. And they know themselves well enough to know that they would not dare to stand before the world professing to be wise, knowing that in their flesh they are but fools. And any wisdom that they do possess belongs solely to the gracious work of Almighty God in them for His glory. But of course, what we have here in James is a rhetorical question. And James does not really allow for the question to soak in for too long before he moves from the question to an actual directive. He answers his own question. Then, says James, have any of you wisdom or understanding? Then let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. That word that is translated there, meekness, in the New King James, is the Greek word proutes. It is the same word that Paul uses in Galatians 5 when speaking of the fruit of the Spirit known as gentleness. Genuine wisdom, genuine gentleness are inseparable. One cannot be spiritually wise if he is not also spiritually gentle. One cannot be truly gentle if he is not spiritually wise. They go together. So James says, in essence, those of you that think you are wise and that are quick to tell me of the depths of your wisdom, spare me the proclamation about the depths of your wisdom and show me your wisdom by the manner in which the Holy Spirit of God has moved you through your actual conduct. Time after time in this letter, you will see James making this contrast between two completely different points of view. Those who profess with their mouths, but remain obstinate in their hearts, true to their nature, and those who not only profess, but who actually do, by the power of the Spirit of God, what is contrary to their nature. Those who remain dead in their sins and trespasses, and those who have truly, by the power of the Spirit, driving them to Jesus Christ, have become new creations, recreated in Christ. The two are very different. And they respond in very different ways. And so James challenges us to see which one it is, in fact, that we are. Remember, I'm not talking about going out and doing things for the sake of proving yourself. I'm not talking about a manufactured gentleness. You know what a manufactured gentleness looks like? How many of you have ever watched The Simpsons? Not many. Flanders in The Simpsons. Those of you who have watched The Simpsons know what I'm talking about. Flanders, he is a manufactured gentleness, right? It becomes a lampoon of gentleness. We're not talking about going out and manufacturing something, creating something that looks like something that Scripture might be talking about. We're talking about Holy Spirit-given gentleness. We're not manufacturing anything. We're not trying to bring about a righteousness through performing or carrying out our some kind of perceived duty before God, earning our reward. We're not talking about that. All of these examples that James hits on in this letter are things that must, by necessity of the new birth, be flowing in some perceivable measure from our hearts. If we have not truly been given the Spirit of God to quicken us, to convict us of sin, to point us to Christ in faith, then we will find those things which James points to in this letter as belonging to the faithless ones. Those will be the things actually flowing from our hearts, being made manifest in our conduct. If we are indeed, by the grace of God, given the Holy Spirit of God, then we will see the things that James alludes to as belonging to the household of faith here, being manifested in our own lives. There are no other groups represented in this letter. And I would tell you, really, in Scripture for that matter, it is one or the other. We have to see that. You are either wise because of the Spirit of God being in you, showing you the glory of Jesus Christ, giving you real rest, genuine comfort, tangible joy in Him, or you are a fool. You are one who is led by the vile passions of your own corrupt flesh. You are never somewhere in between true wisdom and true foolishness. There's not a group of well-meaning folks represented positively here in this letter or anywhere else in the pages of the Bible. People who are basically good, people who have spent years and years going to church, people who are trying to do the right thing, people who may not have ever really had this radical type of faith that we're talking about this morning, but who have also not really ever done anything too bad in their own estimations either. Isn't there a group for them? Well, the answer is no. There's not. And time again, James shows us these two groups, and you and I can count on the fact that indeed we belong to one of those two groups. Now, having shown us the truly wise, how the truly wise are to respond to this question, he shows us the way of the truly unwise. And he goes again to the heart. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. And James, again, is being crystal clear here. Notice, he does not speak here of your flesh, right? Because all of us have these things in our flesh. But he speaks of the heart. He speaks of the heart, and it's critical that we understand that. If you belong to Jesus Christ by faith, you have a recreated heart. You have new life in Christ. The old man was crucified with Christ. The new man raises to life with him, in him. The Spirit of God is at war with your flesh. And when it is, beloved, you know it. James is not looking here to throw down the assurance of Christians. Rather, he is destroying the false assurance of those who have made a false profession. He says, look, if you are truly wise, then you will show me your wisdom by your behavior. And let me see your works that are done in the gentleness, the meekness of wisdom. Which can only happen by the influence of the Holy Spirit upon what would be an otherwise wicked heart. But if you look to your heart and you find comfort in things like being envious, and you find that your heart is only concerned with the things in this life that pertain to you and you alone, the preservation of your own flesh, the manufacturing of your own glory, then please do not spend any more of your time lying to yourself. Stop this moment. Cease from thinking that you have any spiritual wisdom at all. Because envy and self-seeking are incompatible with the meekness, the gentleness of wisdom. They are at odds with it. Gentle wisdom naturally flows from the source of wisdom within you, the very Spirit of Almighty God. And true faith, which is born out of the Holy Spirit, giving us wisdom, is unique in the fact that it's gentle. It knows when to bridle its anger. It knows when to hold its tongue. It's not something that is led around by its passions or constantly stirred up by the passions of other people. Wisdom produces gentleness, meekness, which always produces humility, which always increases wisdom. But envy and strife are opposed to it. Envy gives birth to self-seeking. Self-seeking leads to more and more evil, which always leads to chaos and restlessness and confusion and rage. It leads you to lash out as you condescendingly view your brothers and sisters in Christ as belonging to some lower level group in the kingdom of God that does not, that could not possibly ever include the likes of yourself. It leads to self-importance, self-righteousness, and the foolishness of thinking much higher of oneself than you ought. It always leads to being harsh with others. This type of fleshly wisdom does not come from the same source as true wisdom, but from somewhere else. Right? And the message here is, you know which wisdom it is by its fruit. What does it produce? Look at verse 15 and 16. This is where it comes. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Do you hear what he's saying? Where these things are, confusion and every evil thing are. Again, we see it as one or the other. Either our wisdom is evidenced by our lives producing fruit in keeping with the presence of the Spirit of God, fruit like true gentleness, or we are fools. Ruled not by the Spirit who is powerful, but by the flesh which is impotent and therefore always angry. You see, it always leads to harshness. It always leads us to some form of overcorrection. Like the constant patting ourselves on the back, or the condemning of everyone who is not like us, even in the midst of our own wasting away. Believing ourselves to be wise, but continually proving ourselves to be fools, fools who are perishing. James actually uses the word demonic, right, to describe it. Demonic, satanic, of the devil. According to James, there really is no such thing as being on the fence. We are on one side or the other, and James is calling on us here in the text this morning and really throughout this entire epistle to consider our hearts. to ask ourselves the difficult questions, to know for sure without any doubt exactly which side you and I are on. What are the motives behind our actions? If you are someone who sits here week after week and fights off the urge to ever really gaze into your heart, to look at your life for the presence of anything akin to spiritual fruit as defined in Scripture, then know beyond any shadow of a doubt exactly where it is that you stand. James urges you. I urge you. The time for salvation is now. Stop kidding yourself. Because, beloved, in the end, good intentions will merit you nothing at all. Having a wisdom that is unaccompanied by the Spirit of God is never ever manifested in our lives in gentleness. It is a wisdom tied to this fading world that dies with this life. It speaks and acts with the harshness of this fallen world. It is not eternal. It is not salvific. It is actually worthless foolishness according to the Word of God. Constant learning, constant reading, constant knowing means nothing without the Spirit of God. Right? The Spirit of God crushes the heart of man. Harshness is born out of pride. Do you understand? So many people come into Reformed theology because they want to fight. They want to prove everybody wrong. Beloved, you know what attracted me to Reformed theology? The fact that I knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that I was the worst sinner I knew. It doesn't lead me to want to fight. It leads me to want to be passionate about the gospel. It leads me to want to say, reach out to Jesus. He was good where you failed. He kept the law where you couldn't. He died to give you life. That's what the gospel does. It doesn't make us harsh and mean-spirited and judgmental and all around awful. That's the fruit of this world. It's not the fruit of the Spirit of God. Spirit-led wisdom never puffs up. It never tears down. It never elevates self. It elevates Christ. Jesus Christ alone. Will you cry out to God this morning and ask Him to open your eyes to the precious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That even though you are full of bitter envy, even though your wisdom has come from below, even though you have spent your life seeking your own glory, even though your life exemplifies the harshness of the fall, even when you were like this, God sent His Son to die for you. To give you peace. A peace which curbs your harshness, and wisdom which destroys any false confidence that you could place in yourself. A peace which joyfully rests in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Having had our eyes opened by His Spirit to the real condition of our hearts, knowing that we are miserable sinners, the Holy Spirit will then move our eyes to look to the cross of Jesus Christ and to find real hope. And you know what you find with real hope? Gentle wisdom. A life that is transformed by the wonderful message of the gospel. Then and only then will you begin to taste the fruit of true wisdom in your life. Wisdom which drives you towards gentleness through the power of the Spirit of God. And you will begin to live a life in which your faith is evidenced. It is made manifest by something like gentleness. The wonderful good news of Jesus Christ takes your anger and it turns it into joy. You will gladly give up your earthly sensual pursuits, your impetuous restlessness, and trade them for a life of real peace, real joy in Jesus Christ. Do you see this morning that true wisdom, wisdom that is worth having, is the gift of Almighty God to His people? It's not the product of many hours spent conversing with the so-called wise of this world. It's not found in the hallowed halls of academia. It is the gift of God, and it remains pure and undefiled by the things of this world. The world, as bad as it is, can do absolutely nothing to spoil this gentle wisdom. Look at verse 17. Wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Think back to the beginning of this sermon, to that question posed by James to the readers of this letter. Who is wise and understanding among you? Maybe you've already considered it the first time you heard the question, and if you haven't, I'm asking you now to consider it. How will you respond to that question? Will you avoid it? Will you try to get your mind to go somewhere else, fooling yourself into believing that you really do not need to look too deeply into these things? Will you spend every ounce of your being fighting it, refusing to face it? If that is you, let me ask you this morning, what is it that you're afraid of? Why won't you look? Do you really believe that by not looking into the condition of your own soul, that you are actually sparing yourself anything at all? I know you cannot possibly believe that, so I'm telling you this morning to look and to know. James goes through great lengths in this letter to make sure that that much is clear. You do not have to worry about finding the answer to be shrouded in mystery this morning if you are honest with yourself at all. What about others? Where do you fall? Do you hear the question and think to yourself immediately to be among the wise of this congregation, counted as those who are in the know this morning? Do you possess biblical, Holy Spirit-fueled wisdom? Does your wisdom lead you to think less or more of yourself? Right? There are tests that you can hold your wisdom up against. Do you think you possess it, yet when you look at your life and you see all of these things, you see envy and strife and confusion and anger, harshness, and the way you go about spreading your wisdom? You see clearly that you are without a doubt far more concerned with yourself than others. Are you a gossip? A slanderer? One who is quick to judge and harsh in speech and conduct? Will you face this the truth this morning and cry out to Almighty God, asking Him to have mercy on your soul? Asking Him in His mercy to impart to you true wisdom. Wisdom leading you to trust in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And never in your own sin-stained, feeble attempts to look good in front of others. Are you content to fool the eyes of men, knowing that Almighty God sees every bit of your foolishness? Will you continue on with your false sense of security, born from a false profession of faith? What is God telling you about your own life this morning? Where do you stand? Maybe you see these other things in your life. Maybe you look at your heart and you see glimpses, albeit imperfect ones, of gentleness and goodness and peaceableness, patience, kindness, glimpses of mercy towards others, glimpses of remaining impartial, refusing to judge your brothers and sisters in Christ any more harshly than you judge yourself. Glimpses of you shunning hypocrisy, living out your existence in this fallen world every day, coram Deo, before the very face of God, relying solely, entirely on His mercy. Being eternally grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for your sins on the cross. Fully appreciating that you yourself have been shown mercy, although knowing full well that you yourself deserve only wrath. Have you witnessed the gentleness of wisdom in your own life? Is this fruit hanging gloriously from your branches this morning? Let me just say this to you. If that is you, then I want to hear you praise God this morning as we sing our closing hymn, as one who has the assurance that the very Spirit of God is at work within you, showing you the glories of Jesus Christ. If you understand exactly what you have been forgiven, then praise God this morning like one who has been shown more mercy than he or she could ever deserve. Praise His name in His sanctuary this morning as the one who has saved your soul from the pit of hell. Though you didn't know, you deserve nothing less than its flames. Spend your days as one whose life is known for the fruit of righteousness which is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let the bright light of Jesus Christ and His glory shine in the midst of this dark, dark world as you live out your days in manifest thankfulness to a God who is merciful and mighty and willing and able to save even a wretch like you, like me. Beloved, the gospel truly is life-changing news. And if it hasn't changed the way you perceive things, you haven't heard it. You haven't heard it. Pray for this wisdom. May our lives reflect this truth to the glory of Almighty God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the good news of your gospel. We're so grateful, Father, that those who lack wisdom, we can come to you and we can ask for it, knowing that you hear us as a father. You have adopted us in and through Jesus Christ, Father, and you hear us as your children and as heirs of eternal life. Father, we come before you this morning and we pray that you would fill your people with wisdom. We pray, Father, that we wouldn't be known for our contentiousness. Rather, we'd be known for our gentleness. As we show compassion, even as we have been shown compassion. That we show gentleness, even in the way, Father, that you have dealt with us in gentleness. Father, may the glory of the gospel never fail to escape our notice. And may it change the way we live. May we live for your glory and your glory alone. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.